all human. You know, you could even say to me, well, it's easy for you to say, don't panic. But we need to recognize that in these situations, we need to just be quiet and calm for a little while and think about what's going to happen. You know, I have to remind you that we do have crises in our lives. A couple of weeks ago, I was in the Berkeley or Alameda area, actually, and I was beginning a program there called 8 Weeks to Wellness. The pastor asked me if I would come and do the first night. And I was telling them that one of the stressors was loss. And so often we think of loss as just someone dying. But actually the truth is, folks, that is not the major loss that we have in life. Other losses are loss of relationship. We call that divorce sometimes, don't we? When you have had that romantic dream, you've had that dream of living together for, you know, 60 years, that's a loss of relationship. I was talking to them about the loss of jobs, but then I said, what about the loss of a dream? How many of you have had dreams in your life? I can think back to one time I had a dream that I was going to do something in this organization, and after 3 years I realized it wasn't going to happen.
Only three.
Well, it was good. At three I decided I was going to move on. I said, well, if it's not going to happen, let's move on. But it still has the same effect. You know, some of you may have lost a child. My wife and I lost a child. And I know that it takes about 3 years to go through the process of grieving. And I think even a loss of a job, it takes you 3 years to go through the process of grieving. Or the loss of a relationship, it takes you 3 years to go through that grieving process. So I want to tell you, truly, you just have to say, I've got to take some deep breaths and I've got to be quiet because I know it's going to take time for healing to happen. And down the road, things begin to happen. I'm reminded of a story on the sailing days. You remember the big ships, the sailing ships? And there was a storm at sea and it was really, really rough. I mean, it was a huge storm at sea. And the passengers were down in the hold of the ship and they were just clinging to each other. They weren't sure they were going to live or die. And one young man thought about it and he said, I wonder what the captain's doing to keep us alive. And so he crawled up through the decks and he got to where the captain was and he looked at the captain and then he went back down below and he said, folks, it's going to be okay. The captain is smiling. And I want to tell you, our captain is smiling too, isn't he? You know, in the Bible, I had a Bible here a moment ago. You remember a day Jesus ran a seminar. It was an all-day seminar on the hills, on the Sea of Galilee. Tremendous seminar. We're told that many, many thousands of people, as it were, came to that seminar. And at the end of the day, Jesus says to the disciples, cast off and go to the other side of the lake, and I'll see you a little later, as he was dismissing the crowd. And as the night wore on, it said the tempest became more violent. But the watcher on the shore was actually seeing where they were. And in the early morning hours, we'd probably say 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, in Matthew chapter 14, if you just want to look at that with me for a moment, Matthew chapter 14, and verse 27. Matthew 14 and verse 27. Jesus comes upon them. They were really shaken because they thought he was a ghost or an evil spirit. But then when he got closer, they saw who he was. And verse, 27. And what does Jesus say there? Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. That's certainly a text for these times, isn't it? Take courage. You know, I've lost a job. I've lost a loved one. Sickness has come upon me. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I think that's a good thing. So first of all, don't panic. Number two, get a different perspective change your perspective. One of my favorite leaders is Winston Churchill. We don't hear a lot about him today because there's a lot more modern leaders because he's been passed away since the 50s. But I will tell you, Winston Churchill was truly a leader of his day, in the Second World War particularly. And this is a story you may not have heard. As the war was progressing and Germany was bombing London every night, Sir Winston Churchill heard that he was losing a lot of coal miners. The young men were leaving the coal mines and going to the navies and the Royal Air Force, etc., because they thought, you know, this is where the battle really is. And he realized that the success of England was going to be truly if the men were in the coal mine, because the navy needed the coal, right? And the people needed the coal for heating and so forth. And so he went to the coal mining district. And he got up there and he made a speech. And part of his speech was this. He said, "We are going to win this war." That was truly Winston Churchill. You know, we'll fight on the shore. We'll fight in the, you know, the waves and the beaches. Yeah, he really preached that. But what's interesting this time, he said, there is a day coming. Change your perspective. There's a day coming. He said, when we're going to win and we're going to have marches through the city. And he said, I want you to see that march. First of all will come the British Navy. The sailors will march first because they are, you know, what England is, an island nation, you know. They have always been the strongest part of the British nation. The sailors will march first. And then he said the Royal Air Force, the pilots will, and the crews will march next. And then he says the armed forces, those at Fort on Dunkirk, they will march next. And then he said, at the very end, the coal miners will march. And people may ask, he said, where were you when the war was on? And he said, you're going to answer, I was down in the mines, looking at the coal and bringing it up that we might succeed. And it is said that when he spoke, the hardened coal miners, tears were coming down their face, as they realized their importance in the whole perspective of the war. And you and I have to have a perspective, don't we? Mm-hmm. I had to smile recently, or some time ago now, I saw a cartoon. It was Thanksgiving Day, and Snoopy Dog is sitting on top of the kennel, and he's looking down, and there's a whole bowl of dry dog biscuits. They're just very dry dog biscuits. And then he's looking up, and it's Thanksgiving Day, and there in the house, guess what?
Turkey.
A beautiful, beautiful spread. You know, all those goodies that you have on Thanksgiving Day. And then he notices in the middle of the turkey with his feet pointing to heaven. And then there's a little comment by his Snoopy Dog. He said, I'm glad I was born a dog and not a turkey. It makes you think, doesn't it? It truly makes you think. And Paul in Philippians 4, doesn't he say, I have been content on the days when I've been, you know, as hungry as possible and I had nothing to eat. And then I've also been content on the days when I came to a fellowship lunch at church and guess what? It's like having a 7-course meal. You know, he realized that whatever circumstances we're in, what? We can be content. And I think that's a perspective that we've got to have. So we've got to change our perspective in life and say, whatever circumstances I am in, there's a better world coming, isn't there?
Amen.
You know, absolutely. Number three, take control. I will tell you that once you've stopped panicking, you've changed your perspective, now take control of the situation. And it's fascinating. When you really understand taking control. Many years ago, there were 100 secretaries that were chosen for an experiment. And they gave 50 of these secretaries a little red button. And the others 50 did not have a little red button. And what they did is they piped in unusual sounds that would be very annoying in an office setting. You know, like jackhammers, you know. And music from India and all sorts of different noises. They they had pumped into the building. Now, if I was going to ask you this morning, let me ask, how many of you think the people who had the red button were less stressed? How many of you think that? All right. How many of you think that the person without the button had less stress? Put up your hand. Okay. Well, it looks like the rest of you are already stressed and you can't even make up your mind. All right. Okay. Well, actual fact, the people with the red button had less stress. But here was the most interesting thing in this experiment. Over the 3 or 4 weeks that they did this experiment, not one of the people that had the red buttons ever pushed it so they could turn off the noise.
What was the purpose of the red button? What were they told about the red button?
That they could turn off the noise if they wanted to. I'm sorry if I didn't explain that.
I may have just faded out for a second.
Okay. And the point was, they knew they were in control because they could turn it off. And so they obviously had less stress because of that. It's interesting, today, recently the University of Michigan did an experiment where they looked at people who had lost their jobs against those who had not. And what they found is that the people who still had jobs actually had more chronic illness than the people who had lost their jobs. And because they were worried about the prospect of losing their jobs. So, you know, sometimes we have to step back and say, can we take control? Our time is getting away, but I'd like to remind you of a Bible text in the Bible where when we look at finances, the prophet had died, and the prophet's wife and children were going to, and particularly the children, were going to be sold for debt in 2 Kings. You remember that, chapter 4? And she said, what am I going to do? See, she wanted to take control. We all do want to do that when we're in crises. And what do the prophets say? Go out there and get some Tupperware dishes, right? Go to all your neighbors, get Tupperware dishes and bowls. And he said, fill them up. And they filled them up. And it was amazing. Kept flowing. And in the end, she said to the prophet, now what do I do? Again, she was asking, what do I do? Take control. And what did the prophet say?
Go sell it.
Go sell it. And they sold enough that the debt was paid and there was money left over for her and her boys to live on. Mm-hmm. It's quite a story when you think about it, isn't it? Mm-hmm. In fact, if you look at Elisha's life, if you feel out of control sometime, read Elisha's life. Every time he had situation, he had an axe falling in a water and it was a borrowed axe. You know, it'd be like you and I borrowing somebody's tractor and suddenly it rolled into the river, you know, and think, wow, what am I going to do, you know? And so I just really sort of relate to that. But every time, situation, God said, take control, and then things happen that change. It's amazing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
We've looked at three things. Now I want to look at more practical. I believe that when we're in crisis, whatever crisis, we need to look after our health. So let's put down better lifestyle, changing our lifestyle, improving our lifestyle. I am absolutely convinced, not just because I'm the health director, but I'm also convinced that if we would walk more, I don't care if you're overweight or underweight, if we would just walk, it would change both our outlook emotionally and our physical health as well. I'm just fascinated by the statistics every time I read them, and we're going to spend a lot of time on it, but think about it. If you would walk 30 minutes every day, I'm not talking about running or jogging here, just a reasonable brisk walk, you will save yourself, on the average, 70% less chance of stroke by just walking every day. 70%. That's incredible. And that's taken from huge studies, like the nursing study, which is about 40,000 nurses. Some huge studies. Breast cancer. As you know, prostate is the biggie for men, and breast cancer is the biggie for women in the cancers. They're sort of right up there, number two. Lung cancer being the number one for both men and women. By the way, cancers now are taking over heart disease as the number one in the top 10. And more tragic, is that diabetes has moved from number 7 to number 5 and will continue to go up. One out of every 3 child born in this century will have diabetes, and that will grow. And so walking, what it can do, 20% reduction just by walking for breast cancer. And, you know, that doesn't mean if you walk that you won't necessarily get it, but it means there's a greater chance that you won't. And so using walking, we started a program at the conference, some of the churches took it on, with a pedometer. And if you walk 10,000 steps a day, which is equivalent to 5 miles, the average person walks about 2,000 to 3,000 steps. But if you will add, you know, that extra half hour and maybe, you know, another 2 or 3 miles a day, you can start moving towards that 10,000 steps, which is equivalent to 5 miles a day.
I have a walk.
Yes.
And it's hard to
walk. Yeah.
Should I just get out there and try anyway?
Yeah. I think anybody, just even walking from one lamppost to another and back, that's well worth it. Yeah. And exercise doesn't have to be always walking. That's the cheapest exercise. I believe just even lifting a can up and down, you're getting your stretching exercise and strengthening exercises. So any of those is important. I think another area that we often fail to look at that would help us in our health is sleep. There is more and more evidence that if we would get 7 to 8 hours of sleep every night, we would be able to be emotionally better off when crisis comes to us. We now know that many of the proteins are synthesized while we sleep, many of the enzymes and hormones, etc. So we know that sleep is absolutely vital to our lives. And we could go on for a whole seminar on sleep, but let me tell you this. It is so important that I believe that we in our fast lifestyles are forgetting that which God would have us do, right? I smile sometimes. I have people in my seminar say to me, I can't afford a mattress. You know, they're charging $600 for a mattress, you know? I can't afford that. And I say to them, you think about it. If a third of your life is in bed, a third of your income should be spent on your bed. Does that make sense? I said, you should be spending $200,000 or whatever in a lifetime you would earn, you know. You know, if you earn $25,000 a year, in 40 years, that's $1 million. So you should spend $300,000 on your bed. And, you know, I'm joking, but, you know, I say to people, if sleep is so important to our lives, and we know that today, why wouldn't it make sense to get a good quality mattress or whatever you like? I don't care whether you've got a hammock or a water bed or whatever, but as long as it does for you what you need, and that is get a good night's sleep. The next thing I would like to talk about is materialism versus relationship. I think that is a very important thing. I'm always amazed that people are saying, oh, if only I could have more money, I could get through any crises. And that may be true to some point. But I am absolutely convinced, folks, that simplifying your life is so important. I have learned over the years that when my children were at home and we had a bigger house and now we've moved to a smaller house, what a blessing it is to have a simpler lifestyle and a simpler home. It's less to clean and less to pay, you know, money for heating and so forth. Simplifying your life. Let me give it to you in a profound way. Bill Gates is the most wealthiest person in America, I believe. And Warren Buffett and some of the others are probably pretty close behind. But I believe he's the most wealthiest man in the United States. And I believe at the height of his wealth, he was earning $10,000 every minute. Yeah, we can't even comprehend that. And I'm told that his house is the equivalent of a city block. That's a pretty big house, isn't it? Now you think about it. In that house, he probably has 20 bedrooms. And he probably has 10 garages. I don't know what he drives, but let's say he had 10 Ferraris in there. You know, 10 Lexuses or 10 Cadillacs or something in those garages. And he could order the best food in the world. Probably has a chef or two chefs that cook his meals every day. Now, I want you to stop for a moment. He's the wealthiest man in the world. He can do a lot of things, but he can only sleep in one bed at a time. He can only eat one meal at a time. He can only drive one car at a time. That to me is profound, because it tells us so often we envy other people what they have, but when it all boils down, it's just one bed at a time, one meal at a time, one car at a time. You could have the simplest car. I drive a very simple Camry. Does as good as any, you know, great big Cadillac or Rolls Royce or whatever you could imagine as the finest car in the world. It gets me to where I know you need to go. I've come to the place to realize in life that relationships are more important than materialism. And a study done by one of the big insurance companies recently, just last year, what they did with that insurance company, they went out and asked people, what was the most successful things in their lives? What made their lives successful? And you know what's interesting? Just on 90% of people said, my relationship with my spouse and my children was the most important thing in the world. And we forget that sometimes, don't we? We keep buy, buy, buy. We're in a spend, spend, spend economy. But we forget a hug is more important than a dollar. Dr. Kay Kuzma was one of the professors when I was in Loma Linda about 30 years ago. And she was a relationship specialist, and some of you have read her books. And Dr. Kay Kuzma once in class told us, your emotional health will be down if you don't get 12 hugs every day. And I don't know about you. I'm not sure I get 12 hugs a day, but I know my wife gives me enough that keeps my emotional health okay. And I hope that you'd give hugs. And I often used to think in church as a pastor, single people that never got a hug. And somebody told me recently there was a gentleman that loved giving hugs. So he'd stand at the door and the ladies would line up and he'd give them their hug for the week, you know, all the single ladies. You know, sometimes we look down on that, you know, the society we live in, which is a tragedy, really.
Yeah.
But the point is, I think relationships are number one, aren't they? And the other thing is, folks, whatever happens to us in this life, whether our house is foreclosed on, we're told we're going to have our own mansions and we can build them continuously for eternity. You can have the biggest dream house you've ever desired. And we're going to have land that no bank is going to take away from us. And we won't even have to worry about cars, right? You and I can think and we're going to be somewhere else. Wow, I can't even imagine that. And then add to that, you know, we'll never have to worry about credit cards and dollar bills ever again.
Amen.
You know, we won't have sore backs because we've got wallets here, or ladies will be leaning over with their purses. We don't have to worry about any of those again because everything is going to be provided for us. Wow. So the last thing I want to say this morning is be grateful. I love that song, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. And I believe we can. And I'll tell you why. Because I have lived through crisis. For 7 years, my wife and I had no hope of having a child. Doctors told both of us wouldn't have a child. We had a child, and that child passed away. But the grateful side of it is, folks, we thought because we wouldn't have children, we'd put in our name for adoption. It was a 2-year waiting list. And then, of course, we had a child, and then the tragedy happened. And we went back to the agency, realizing that that might be the only one we could have a child. And the lady there was so gracious. She said, even though you've been off the list, we're going to put you back right from the beginning again. And it wasn't like 6 weeks later. Wow. We got our son, Timothy, and now he's married, and we have wonderful grandchildren. So we can be grateful, even though crisis happens in our lives, down the road, we can look back and say, through the perspective of life, changing our perspective, that all things work out for them that love the Lord, right?
Yes.
And I have found in life, that doesn't matter whether it's a financial crisis or a health crisis, whatever it is, I got to remind myself every day, I'm grateful for so many things. And number one, which we can end on, is the gratefulness that we have salvation.
Amen.
Amen.
I heard a story recently of men in a coal mine. And there'd been an explosion. And they were locked in this coal mine. And people were out there busy trying to get into that coal mine. And they were, you know, trying to get rid of the rocks and the wood and so forth so they could get to those men. And those men had been there 3 or 4 days. And then suddenly they heard a drill coming through. And the drill came through to where they were huddled in that little area where it was muddy and dirty and they were hungry and thirsty and about to run out of air. And just a little drill came through and air began to come through. And then food was coming through. And that's like us in our life here, salvation-wise. We haven't been rescued yet, folks, just like those people. But we're inside the cave and we know there's air. Jesus is sending the air, right? Amen. And the food of life is coming to us. And one day the cave will be blown open.
Amen.
And we'll go out.
Amen.
And Jesus will come. You know, these things, these little principles that we can put in our hearts remind us always that we can be thankful every day. And God will bless us. Yeah. Mind, body, soul, and wallet. Mm-hmm. And we will be blessed because we can follow some good principles. Let's bow our heads as we conclude the church service. Father, we thank you this morning that you love every person in this room. They are special and unique to you. Each person here has probably come this morning with some heartache. Maybe a child has left. Maybe they've lost a job. Maybe they have an illness that seems like there's no cure. Lord, whatever it is this morning, may they know above all else that Jesus is preparing a place for them where there'll be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more heartache. And that is going to happen very soon. Lord, bless with a double blessing this congregation. And may we together rejoice. For we ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen.